right. Let me say it's, again, a joy to be here, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Good to see each one of you here. Glad to have Pat and Audrey Godin. I guess those are grandkids coming in with you. It's wonderful. Grandkids are God's reward for not killing your own kids. And that's a fact. I love them. I appreciate them. Our oldest granddaughter is 28, fixed to be how old? 29 already. When she was 2 years old, she and I were lying in bed waiting on Alice to come to bed. And Alice was standing within earshot. And Renee is her name, and she called herself Nay. She rolled over to me and she patted me on the chest and she said, "Nay and Papa are tender, but Granny Alice is a tough old bird." So I keep telling her after all these years, treat me gently because I'm tender, you know. But somehow she doesn't really believe me. Pat, I don't know why, but that's the way it goes. So, well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, if you would please, to the book of Lamentations, chapter 4. That's right after the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah not only wrote the book of Jeremiah, but also wrote the book of Lamentations. I'm going to bring a message tonight. I hope that we'll try to put together everything that I've taught you this week. Actually, the message deals with the greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. So if you'll notice, if you would please, in the book of Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 6, just one simple verse. We'll be looking at a lot more, but this one verse. Lamentations 4 verse 6. Jeremiah writes, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment, and no hands stayed on her." Everyone knows that Jeremiah is the weeping prophet, and Jeremiah saw the destruction and the fall of Jerusalem. And actually, the book of Lamentations was written as he viewed the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. The word Lamentations actually comes from the ancient custom of composing and singing lamentations over deceased friends and loved ones. For instance, David composed lamentations over Saul and Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1. He also composed a lamentation over Abner in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And so in early times, this habit of singing lamentations over fallen loved ones or friends was then extended over cities and countries as well. So let me just quote one, and then I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 7, if you would please. But in the book of Amos, chapter 5 and verse 1, God says, "Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel." So in the book of Amos, chapter 5 and verse 1, God is taking up a lamentation against the house of Israel. So if you look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 29, God says it like this, just to show you, Lamentations was extended to cities and to countries. He says, "Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath." So God was forsaking and rejecting the people of Judah at that particular time. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 9, just to set the stage, notice what he said, Jeremiah 9 and verse 9, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" So we're talking about the nation of Judah, Jerusalem, the capital there. Now skip down to verse 17. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider ye, and call for the mourning women that they may come, and send for cunning women that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded, because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing. Watch, and everyone her neighbor lamentation. For death is come up into our windows and is entered into our palaces to cut off our children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. So here God is saying, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. And they are indeed to take up a lamentation against Jerusalem, because God will indeed remove the people. Now, the book of Lamentations is indeed a memorial dirge written upon the destruction and humiliation of Jerusalem. It is indeed a cloudburst of grief, a river of tears, and a sea of sobs. It has been called an elegy written in a graveyard. If you look at the book of Lamentations, you will find that there are five chapters. Really and truly, each of these chapters is an individual poem about the fall and destruction of Jerusalem. For instance, in chapter 1, you have the effects of sin, the people in captivity, the acts of oppression, starvation, tyranny, and scoffing. When you get to Lamentations chapter 2, you see the destruction of Judah as an act of God's wrath against the sins of the people and their impotency to avert that wrath. In other words, it's going to come. They cannot stop it. When you get to chapter 3, you see the deep spiritual sufferings of God's people in the midst of their general distress. And at the same time, you also see their ability to perceive not only the compassion of God, but the justice of God as well. When you get to chapter 4, you see the punishment of the sins of the people as well as their rulers. And then when you finally get to chapter 5, the Lord is entreated there to remove the distress from his people and the disgrace as well. Now, the thing that really caught my eye a long time ago was verse 6. I want you to look at verse 6 again in Lamentations chapter 4. For Jeremiah wrote, "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people." So he's talking about Jerusalem now. "For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, that was overthrown as in a moment, no hands stayed on her." So Jeremiah says very plainly that the destruction and humiliation of Jerusalem and the judgment that Jerusalem received was far greater than the judgment that Sodom and Gomorrah received. Wow. So you're going to have to ask yourself this question. Why was Jerusalem judged so strenuously? We certainly know the wickedness, the perversity, and the depravity of Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities of the plain. We also know that they deserved exactly what they received, that is, utter destruction. But then you have to ask this question. Was Jerusalem as wicked and as vile as Sodom? And the answer comes back, I shall show it to you from Scripture, that Jerusalem was actually more vile and more wicked than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wow. I want you to turn in your Bibles, hold in Lamentations 4, we're coming back there, but I want you to turn, first of all, to the book of Revelation, chapter 11, and then we're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. But look in Revelation chapter 11, if you would, please. And notice, if you would, what God says concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 8, he's talking here about the two witnesses that have been killed. Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. The Bible says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Well, where was our Lord crucified? Jerusalem. And I want you to pay close attention to the fact that God called Jerusalem spiritually Sodom and Egypt. Egypt was known as an enemy of God and an enemy of God's people. And Sodom was known for its depravity and its wickedness. And God says, this city is now called Sodom and Egypt. I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Then we're going to go back to Isaiah. But look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you would, please. Just to show you, this is no passing reference to Judah and Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 32, God is still talking about Judah and Jerusalem. And look what he says. Deuteronomy 32, verse 32, "For their vine is of the vine as of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter." So he says their vine is of the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Wow. So God is now talking about Jerusalem, and he's still calling it Sodom and Gomorrah. If you look in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, and notice if you would, beginning there with verse 8, still just showing you what God is saying about Judah and Jerusalem. So Isaiah chapter 1, beginning there with verse 8, watch carefully. In this particular passage, God makes it exceedingly clear. Isaiah 1 verse 8. He says, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom. We should have been made like unto Gomorrah." And now notice what God says to them. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah." Wow. And if you'll go back to verse 2, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I've nursed and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me." So he's calling his own people here Sodom and Gomorrah. Look in Isaiah chapter 3, if you would please, beginning there with verse 9. Isaiah chapter 3, look in verse 9. In fact, go back to verse 8 just so that you can see who is in the context. Verse 8, "For Jerusalem is ruined and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The show of their countenance," that is Judah and Jerusalem, "doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their souls, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat of the fruit of their doings." And then he says, "Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given unto him." But notice, if you would, in verse 9 there, he says, "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not." So just like Sodom was proud, arrogant, and open with their sin and rebellion, so he says Judah and Jerusalem were proud and arrogant and open about their sin and their rebellion as well. So, in a multitude of passages, God still refers to Judah and Jerusalem as Sodom and Gomorrah. If you'd look in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 14, just over a few pages, Jeremiah 23, notice if you would please verse 14. Look what God says, Jeremiah 23 and verse 14. Now, I'm trying to remind you that God said through the prophet Jeremiah that the punishment of Judah and Jerusalem was worse than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice, if you would, Jeremiah 23, verse 14. God says, "I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah." Wow. So God is saying all of the people in Judah and Jerusalem are unto him as Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, you understand that Jerusalem not only committed physical sins, but they also committed spiritual sins as well. In one sense of the word, spiritual sins are far greater than physical sins. All sins are against God. You know, we can quote Psalm 51 verse 4, where David is confessing his sin, and David says to God, "Against thee and against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Well, let me ask you a question. When David is saying to God, "Against thee and against thee only Have I committed this sin and done this evil in thy sight? Did he not sin against Bathsheba? Did he not sin against Uriah? Did he not sin against the family, his family, her family? Did he not sin against the nation? And the answer is yes. But what he is saying in Psalm 51 and verse 4, that I understand that primarily my sin is directed against God. Now, all sin is directed against God. However, there are some sins that are specifically directed against God. For instance, idolatry, blasphemy, hypocrisy, and a host of other spiritual sins are really and truly directed especially against God. In idolatry, you're denying that the one true and the living God is God. In blasphemy, you're cursing the one true and the living God. In hypocrisy, you're pretending that God cannot see and God does not know. So all of these sins are directed specifically against God. Now, Jeremiah said that the punishment of Jerusalem was worse than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me ask you a question. Do you really and truly know what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were? Now, I know what you're thinking in your mind. You're going to say, yes, their sin was sodomy. That is where we get in our word sodomy, from the Sodomites who lived in Sodom. Well, that is true. That was certainly their sin. But I want you to hold Lamentations chapter 4 and look in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Turn right over. Ezekiel chapter 16. And we're going to be reading beginning with verse 44. And I want you to hold this passage because we will come back to it probably just a little bit later. But I want you to see what God says. Now, he's talking about Judah and Jerusalem in this passage. So notice, if you would, Ezekiel 16 and verse 44. God says, "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." And of course, you and I understand that proverb because daughters usually look like mothers, act like mothers, develop the same habits and attitudes and dispositions of their mothers. So that's where this proverb originated. And so here's what God says to Judah and Jerusalem. "Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children. And thou art the sister of thy sisters." Now he's going to tell you who the sisters were. "Which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria." That's the northern kingdom. That's where Jeroboam made the two golden calves. That's where every king in the northern kingdom was an idolater and led the people in idolatry. So he says, "Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand." Now watch. "And thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." So here is Jerusalem, if you're facing like this. Samaria is here and Sodom is here. So God says, these are your two sisters, talking to Judah and Jerusalem. Samaria on the left hand, Sodom on the right hand. And look what he says in verse 47. "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou hast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." What an indictment. What an indictment. We tend to think of the awfulness of the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet God is saying here that the sins of Judah and Jerusalem were far worse than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to recall in your mind Lamentations 4 and verse 6, where Jeremiah said, "The punishment of the daughter of my people was greater than the punishment of Sodom. No hands stayed upon her." Now, what was Sodom's sin? most everyone is going to say sodomy. And certainly, that was part and parcel of it. But may I tell you that Sodom had far more sins than sodomy. In fact, there was a reason why that was one of her sins. Just like there's a reason in this country why it is growing by leaps and bounds. If you look in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning with verse 49, God tells you specifically what the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah were. He says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." Note what he says first. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good. Notice, if you would please, the committing the abomination before him actually came last. What came first was pride. Then he said, fullness of bread. You know, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Scripture says, he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. So there was not only pride and arrogance, there was fullness of bread. They had an absolute abundance. They had plenty. And then he goes on to say, and an abundance of idleness. You've heard the old adage, I know the older folks in here have, you've heard the old adage that an idle mind is the devil's workshop. May I tell you something? Idle hands are the devil's workshop as well. I got news for you. We're living in a day and time when people complain about a 40-hour work week. And now they're wanting a 6-hour work day. And I think of our founding fathers, and I think of the early colonial farmers and men. When you were up at daylight, or before daylight, and you worked all day, and you came in at night, and you were so dead tired, you really wanted to go to bed. I'll tell you what, one of the problems we have today is indeed an abundance of idleness, especially when we have a government that is socialistic and Marxist to the core, that wants to give everybody everything to everybody without working. Notice, if you would, pride, fullness of bread, idleness, and then they go on to say, God goes on to say this. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. In other words, there was no generosity. It was just total selfishness. I'm in it for me. I'm going to get what I can get. I'm going to get me and mine, and that's it. And I don't care about you. And then God says, arrogance or haughtiness. And then they committed abomination before me. They had all this time to contemplate and think about all their wicked deeds and what all they could do. And they did it. And God says, because they did it, I took them away as I saw fit. Yeah, God did indeed punish Sodom and Gomorrah. He did indeed punish the cities of the plain. That is true. But the Bible still says in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6 that the punishment of the daughter of Jerusalem was far greater than that of the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he said it like this. It was overthrown as in a moment. No hands stayed on her. So let me show you. Go back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 19. And let me just refresh your mind on this. Here is where God is destroying Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Genesis chapter 19. And notice, if you would, beginning there with verse 12. Genesis 19, verse 12. Watch carefully. Genesis 19, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city, bring them out of this place. I have a message. Well, I've got several messages on this passage. One of them is titled, Lingering Lot. And of course, they had to take Lot by the hand and snatch him out of the city. But I have another message, and I try to answer the question, why did Lot settle and stay in Sodom and Gomorrah? Wow, that will boggle your mind, but it shows you exactly where we are today. But notice, if you would, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquities of the city. And while he lingered, there it is, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto. Is it not a little one? Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up upon the ground. Notice, if you would, just time Lot got clean away, just time he entered into Zoar, God sent fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what Jeremiah said? They were overthrown as in a moment. No hands stayed on her. In other words, the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah was sudden. It was sure. It was solid. One moment, they were alive, maybe enjoying their sins, enjoying their substance. They thought all that was well, and the next moment, they were dead, standing before a righteous, holy God. It was instantaneous. However, Jerusalem's punishment was not like this. That's why Jeremiah said, the punishment of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were overthrown in a moment, and no hands stayed on her. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 52 and get ready, because I'm going to show you exactly what Jeremiah is talking about. You see, Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem twice. The first time he attacked Jerusalem was in 605 B.C. And at that particular time, he just merely defeated the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. He took lots of prisoners and he made them a tribute city. And then he installed Zedekiah to be king. And Zedekiah ruled for about 11 years until Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So when Nebuchadnezzar came back in 586 B.C., he was going to make dead sure there was no one going to rebel against him anymore in this city. So when he came back in 586, he destroyed the wall. He destroyed the temple. He destroyed the people. He killed them. He took prisoners. Watch it. Jeremiah chapter 52, beginning with verse 1. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For through the anger of the Lord it came to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, till he had cast them out from his presence, that Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all of his army against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and built forts against it round about, so that the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the famine was sore in the city, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Verse 7, then the city was broken up, and all the men of war fled and went out by the way city by night, etc., etc. And here is the utter overthrow and defeat of Judah and Jerusalem. But I want you to note that Nebuchadnezzar came, the Bible says, in the ninth year of his reign, and therefore it continued until the 11th year of his reign. So for 2 years, Jerusalem was surrounded by their enemy. 2 years, hands stayed upon Jerusalem. Human hands, wicked hands. And not only were people slaughtered, but my goodness, you're going to find and discover the disease, starvation, and all of these things took care of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In fact, if you will hold Jeremiah 52, since it's close to Lamentations, but look in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Just turn right over a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 14. And look, if you would please, at verse 21. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21, where God talks about his four sore judgments. Look what he says. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem? The sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Now God says, I'm going to use all four of these in destroying Jerusalem. For 2 years, God used these. Notice, if you would, please, in verse 21. He says, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and notice the next one, and the famine. So you had the Babylonian soldiers without, and you had famine and disease and pestilence within. Listen to me. The famine inside Jerusalem was no ordinary famine. Let's look back in our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 6 again, okay? Watch this carefully. Lamentations 4, verse 6. For Jeremiah says, for the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment, as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Now, Jeremiah is going to give you some information concerning famine and starvation in Jerusalem during this siege. He says in verse 7, her Nazarites were, that's past tense, were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. Their polishing was as a sapphire. Now he says in verse 8, their visage is blacker than a coal. They're not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. So here are people inside Jerusalem that are walking skeletons. They are actually starving to death. Their body has turned upon itself, and it's basically eating itself. In fact, look what he said in verse 9. The famine was so horrible, he said, they that be slain with a sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through with one of the fruits of the field. So he said, one thing about being killed with a sword. Once you're killed with a sword, it's at least over with kind of quickly. Being killed with a sword, he is saying, is a whole lot easier and a whole lot better than starving to death. How bad was that famine? Well, look in verse 10. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Women killed, cooked, and ate their own children. Wow. His four sword judgments, famine was one of them, famine, cannibalism, and devastation stalked Jerusalem. The destruction of Sodom was over instantly, but not the destruction and devastation of Jerusalem. 2 years. 2 years. Nebuchadnezzar fought against that city. Now let me ask you a question. Why did Jerusalem suffer more than Sodom? Jeremiah proclaims that fact that they did. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom. So the question is, why then did they suffer more? Now, go back in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. I told you that we'd come right back there, but I want you to look at this again. I want you to notice what the scripture says. This is going to answer why Jerusalem suffered more than Sodom and Gomorrah. At least gives you part of it. Notice, if you would, Ezekiel chapter 16, 47 and 48. Look what he said. Talking about Judah and Jerusalem. Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, that is Samaria and Sodom, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very small thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Wow. So God is saying that Judah and Jerusalem sinned far more greatly than Sodom and Gomorrah. So we can answer the reason that Jerusalem was punished more was that her sins were greater. But now that doesn't help me particularly, because anyone that can read can pick that up. Here's the question. Why were her sins considered greater? You know, I've heard Christians say, well, sin is sin, all sin is sin. Well, it is true that all sin is sin, and it's true that all sin is wicked, vile, and abominable. But you and I both know there are some sins that are worse than others. There are. God does not demand the death penalty for theft. He demands restitution. Murder is far greater than theft. And God demands the death penalty for that. So, while it is true all sin is sin, it is also true that there are some sins that are greater than other sins. And so here is the question that you have to ask. Why then were the sins of Judah and Jerusalem considered greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah? So let me answer it for you. Here's the principle. The greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. Now, the word culpability is from the Latin, and it is an English word that indicates denoting that someone deserves censure or condemnation. So let me try to explain it like this. I just said the greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. Let me put it down a little plainer. The greater the advantages, the greater the opportunities, the greater the blessings that you have. When you ignore and despise those, the greater is your condemnation. Jerusalem had far greater advantages and far greater blessings and far greater obligations than did Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me spell it out for you like this. What Jerusalem did, what Judah did, was they sinned against light. They sinned against truth. They sinned against understanding. So let me try to explain it like this, okay? Let's suppose that you get up in the morning and you open your newspaper and you read where two men robbed the local bank. Well, you look at it and you say, I don't even know them. And you kind of ignore it. And then you say they're bank robbers all the time. But if you begin to read your paper and it says the two bank robbers were caught, they were Nelson and B.J. O'Donnell. What? Those were lawmen. Now, wait a minute. It's bad when just anybody violates God's law. But it's even worse when someone who is supposed to be upholding the law violates God's law. But let's suppose you pick up the paper in the morning and instead of you reading Nelson O'Donnell and B.J. have robbed the bank, you read the bank was robbed by Pastor John Weaver and Pastor Cliff Christman. What? These men have taught for years, thou shalt not steal. Do you see where I'm going? Let me try to put it to you like this. When you read Leviticus chapter 4, and I would encourage you to read it when you get home, there are different sacrifices to be offered for sin based upon the office, the lot, or the responsibility of the people there. So, let me explain it like this. The argument is what you and I would call from the greater to the lesser. So, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 3, when a priest sinned, he had to bring forth a bullock, a young ox. He had to bring forth a bullock. He couldn't bring forth anything else. It had to be a bullock. When you get down to verse 13, when the whole congregation had sinned, again it had to be a bullock. Couldn't be anything else. When you get down then to verse 22, if a single ruler sinned, he had to bring a kid of the goats. Now, wait a minute. Not a bullock. A kid of the goats. And then when you get down to verses 27 through 32, when an ordinary, everyday person sinned, they could bring either a kid of the goats or a lamb, and it didn't matter whether it was male or female. So it starts with the priest. Why did he have to have a bullock? Because he had a greater responsibility. He had more blessings. He had more advantages. He had more privileges. What about the whole congregation? That would be the rulers in it altogether. Once again, it had to be a bullock. But if it was a single ruler, it had to be a goat and it had to be a male. But when it's an ordinary individual, anything would do. Goat or lamb, it didn't matter. So God then was requiring a greater sacrifice from those who were in positions of responsibility. So let me put it to you again. The greater the privileges, the greater the responsibilities, and the greater the opportunities, is the greater the sacrifice for sin. And here's why. Because people who have more light and more knowledge are more culpable. They demand a greater condemnation or greater censure. I'm going to prove that to you from Scripture. James chapter 3, verse 1. You know what James said there? In fact, go ahead and look there. I can quote it, but I want you to see it. Because there's another passage in James that I want you to see. Look in James chapter 3, Hebrews James. James chapter 3. Notice, if you would please, verse 1. Look what he says. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. What? I'm standing up here telling you tonight that I'm your teacher, and your pastor stands up and says, well, I'm your teacher, guess what? God is holding us more accountable than he is you. We will get a greater censure and a greater condemnation because we have a greater responsibility. Look in James 4 and verse 7. Now, hang on. James 4, verse 7. Verse 17, I'm sorry. James 4, verse 17. James 4, verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and he doesn't do it, to him it is sin. What are you doing? You're sinning against life. You're sinning against knowledge. You're sinning against understanding. You're sinning against blessing. You're sinning against advantages. Years ago, Alice and I had some dear friends, and they were older than we were, and they had three sons, and they kind of adopted Alice and I, and we always called them Mama and Papa Marsh. We were not related, but we called them Mama and Papa. And he would come to our house, and he played a saxophone. And I'd have to say, Papa, please stop playing that saxophone, because Alice had to sit there and play the piano. I'd say, please stop playing that saxophone just long enough for her to get cooked supper, and then you can come back and let her play the piano, and you can play the saxophone. And he played it beautifully. There's no two ways about it. But I stopped at their house, Alice and I did, because they were having a little family reunion, and we were counted as family, and we stopped there. And I had just come back from a week of preaching and had to stop just for a few hours before I headed home. And the time I got in the house, his daughter-in-law began to ask me questions. I mean, just one right after the other. And I was trying to answer the questions. And finally, Papa looked at her and he said, Francis, why don't you shut up and leave him alone? Can't you see he's tired? And Francis said, well, Papa, I don't know the answer to these questions, and it bothers me. And I never will forget what Papa Mars said. He said, it's not those things I don't know that bothers me, it's those things I do know. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Look in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Look what our Lord says. Luke chapter 12. And let's begin reading in verse 40. Luke 12, verse 40. Luke chapter 12, verse 40. Our Lord says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make rule over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink, and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, watch it now, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according that will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did not commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men shall have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Did you just hear what our Lord said? That servant who knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did that will, he will be beaten with many stripes. The greater the privilege, the greater the advantages, the greater the blessings, the greater the opportunities, the greater the censure and condemnation that you will receive. For he said, that man who didn't know and did shall be beaten with few stripes. Then he said, of whom much is given, much is required. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There is a vast difference between a sin of ignorance and a sin of presumption. Vast difference between doing something without even thinking and doing something that you thought through and said, yeah, I'm going to do it regardless. I want you to look back in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15. And look, if you would, beginning there with verse 29. Numbers 15, verse 29. Look what God says. Numbers 15, verse 29. God says, you shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel and for the strangers that sojourneth among them. One law for him that sinneth through ignorance, didn't know what he was doing. Verse 30. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, he knows what he's doing. Whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That soul shall utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. Wow. Now I hope you begin to see, here is an answer as to why Judah and Jerusalem were punished so strenuously. Here is why their punishment was far greater than that of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because Judah and Jerusalem sinned against the light. They sinned against knowledge. They sinned against blessings and advantages and opportunities. Let me show you. I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Then we'll go to the book of Romans. But look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 4, and let's begin reading there verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In fact, we'll read verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Look what God says. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Moses is saying this. Even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Now look what he says concerning his law, his statutes, his judgments. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Do you understand that Israel, and especially Judah and Jerusalem, had a tremendous advantage over all of the other nations? If you will look in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3, I want you to see what the Apostle Paul said. Romans chapter 3, beginning there with verse 1. Look at it. It should answer your question. Why did God judge Jerusalem so much more than he did Sodom and Gomorrah? Look at it. Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then had the Jew or the Judite, that is the people who lived in Judah, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much of every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. The Assyrians didn't have the law of God. The Ammonites didn't have the law of God. The Moabites didn't have the law of God. The Egyptians didn't have the law of God. Israel had the law of God. God gave it to them. When you get to the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, God says, wherefore remember that you being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Only Israel had God's oracles. God gave it to them. What did they do? They sinned against the light. They sinned against their advantage. They sinned against their opportunity. They sinned against their blessing. When you stop and think about Judah and Jerusalem, may I remind you that it was in Judah at Jerusalem that the tabernacle and later the temple were located. It was in Judah at Jerusalem that God revealed himself in the Shekinah glory. It was in Judah at Jerusalem where the priests and the Levites were. It was in Judah and Jerusalem where the law was and the ceremonies and the rituals and everything that God had revealed. And they sinned against light. Their sin was no sin of ignorance. It was a sin of presumption. They basically took the attitude, I don't care what God says. I don't care what God has given us. I don't care. We will do what we want to do. We will act the way we want to act. We will live the way we want to live. Have you ever wondered why David in Psalm 19 verse 13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. What he's praying is, don't let me do anything deliberately and willingly that I know better, that is wicked and wrong and ungodly. So it's one thing to sin in ignorance. It's quite another thing to sin willingly and presumptuously. You shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance. He that is born in the land and the stranger in the land, but he that doeth aught presumptuously sinneth against his own soul. He shall bear his iniquity. Why? For he has despised the Lord. Wow. That's why James said, therefore to him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, I want you to listen carefully. Here's the point of everything that I've said. Do you realize, as the people of God, how blessed you are to have the Word of God? How blessed you are to hear the preaching of His Word? How blessed you are to have life? It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions, they fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It is of the Lord's mercies that He opened our eyes and gave us understanding. It's of the Lord's mercy that He revealed to us the Lord Jesus Christ and His so great sacrifice and His so great salvation. It is of the Lord's mercies that He's given us everything that we have. And then for you and I to turn our backs upon God and His truth, His Word, is a sin of presumption. May I remind you of something? In Mark 24, our Lord said it like this, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear. You have a responsibility to make sure that you hear truth. You have a responsibility to make sure that you hear things that are virtuous and praiseworthy and good and honest, like the Bible demands. But when you get to Luke chapter 8 and verse 18, he says the same thing, but he says it just a little differently. Now he says, take heed how you hear. What? Take heed how you hear. In other words, you better not come to church, oh, well, easy come, easy go. If I listen, oh, fine. If I don't, I can, yeah, I'll pick up. No. God says you better take heed how you hear. You better make sure that you hear. And you better make sure what you hear. Because you remember in Hebrews chapter 10. He called it a despising of the Spirit of grace and a trampling of the Lord Jesus Christ under our feet. God has given us tremendous opportunities. Sometimes my mind is just overwhelmed with the goodness and the mercies of God. I think, who am I? Not only to have experienced the grace of God and to be saved by His mercy, but to have understanding and to be able to preach and proclaim His truth. Who am I? And what am I? And yet God did choose us before the foundation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that astound you? And how then can we treat everything so flippantly? How can we treat everything like, well, it doesn't really matter? It does matter. I want you to turn to one last passage. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this. I want you to see that it does matter, because sins against light and knowledge and conscience and truth and advantages and blessings and opportunities merit a far greater condemnation. Look, if you would, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning there with verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. People did not receive the truth. They did not love the truth. Watch verse 11. And for this cause, because they would not receive the love of the truth, for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. Don't tell me it doesn't matter how you respond to truth. It does matter. You remember that passage in 2 Kings chapter 5 where Naaman the leper came before Elisha? And Elisha just said, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, you'll be healed. He went away angry. Finally, his men said, if the master had bidden you do something great, would you not have done it? Yes. How much easier it is to go duck the Jordan River 7 times and be clean. So he went and ducked in the Jordan River 7 times and came out clean. And he came back to Elisha and he wanted to give him money. He wanted to give him changes of garments. Elisha said, no, I don't need anything, don't want anything. Take it and go. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who was there? Who heard what Elisha said? After Naaman got a good way off, he said, my master spared it, but I'll take somewhat of it. So he ran after him and caught him. He looked at Naaman and he said, wouldn't you know it, 2 servants of our Lord just happened to show up. Would you give us for them a wedge of silver and a couple changes of garments? And he did. Had his servants bring him back. When Gehazi got them and hid them, he went into Elisha. And he looked at Elisha and Elisha said to him, whither went thou? Gehazi said, thy servant went no whither. Elisha said, did not my heart go with thee when the man turned from the chariot? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and thy house. What did Gehazi do? He sinned against the truth because he heard exactly what Elisha said. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can take this for whatever it's worth. I believe a lot of our physical ailments, our physical sicknesses, begin with our spiritual sins and wickedness against God. You cannot thumb your nose at God. You cannot despise the truth of God. You cannot refuse to obey God and expect to escape His chastisement. Now you say, Brother Weaver, that's quite a statement. It may be, but if you'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you remember that passage there where he's talking about the Lord's table? And they were eating it wrongly? And what did Paul say? For this cause, many among you are sickly and many sleep. They had physical sins and death because they abused the truth of God. We who have the truth must not dare turn from the truth. The greater the opportunities, the greater the blessings, the greater the advantages, the more deserving you are of condemnation if you sin against that light. Jeremiah said, the punishment of the daughter of my people was greater than the punishment of Sodom that was overthrown in a moment. No hands stayed on her. But for Jerusalem, hands stayed on her for 2 years till she was destroyed. If we do not want destruction, we must stand with the truth and for the truth and apply the truth in our lives. And if you've been delivered by the grace of God, God expects you to obey. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for Your love, Your grace, Your truth, Your mercy. Show us, Lord, the importance of this principle, that the greater the responsibility, the greater the culpability. Help us, Lord, to obey and apply. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.